Great to have you with us. So welcome to join us this morning as we worship Jesus. At our first service this morning, we had a tour bus of 30 Danish people. So the tour guides, when asked by people, which church must we go to? The tour guides who don't come to our church, tell them that they must go to Leisner Vineyard. It was wonderful this morning. Great to have you with us this morning if you're a guest. Thank you for joining us. So we're doing a series called Anchored, talking about hope, that the hope that we have keeps us from drifting away from the promises of God, that we can always stay anchored by His promise toward us. In Romans 15, verse 13, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, through the experience of your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you will abound in hope and overflow with confidence in His promises." Are you abounding in hope? Are you abounding with this confident expectation of good? That's what he's saying here, that the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace as you are believing, that you might abound in hope. I like that. I like the fact that it's like, man, I'm just abounding with this confident expectation of good. Most people are going through life with this dread and fear of tomorrow. Yet the Bible says that we can abound with this confident expectation of good, confident in His promises. In Hebrews 6:19 in the Amplified, it says, "Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul." An anchor keeps you from drifting away. And it's saying that when we have this hope, this confident expectation of good, it'll stop us from drifting away. It cannot slip. It cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. A hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil. So hope is this certainty. Hope is to anticipate with pleasure. It's an expectation or a confidence. In Romans 5, verse 5, it says, "And hope, this confident expectation of good, does not disappoint." Why? "Because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit who was given to you." So he's saying that the reason why you can have a confident expectation of good is because God loves you. And there's nothing you can change about how God feels about you. That He loves you because His love for you values you. He considers you precious. And because I'm living in the affirmation of His love, that He values me and considers me precious, I can have this confident expectation of good. And we sang that song, that He'll never let you down. Hope never disappoints when I'm trusting in His love. And we saw that last week in the life of Peter, that Peter was asked by Jesus, "Do you even like me?" Jesus never ever brought up his failure. He never brought up his betrayal. All that Jesus did was connect him to hope, a confident expectation of good, that, listen, I've got a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. And we looked at those points last week, that every person has a destiny in him. In Ephesians 2:10 in the NLT, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." God's got a plan for you, and it's a good one. To give you a future and a hope. The future that you long for. Why? Because you're his masterpiece. He created you with something to do. In Psalm 71, it says, "But I will keep hope alive and my praise to you will grow exponentially." So how does my praise grow? When I keep hope alive within me. And the last point we spoke about, that we need to focus on God's love for us, not our love for him. In Romans 8, 31 in the Message, "So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose?" Question mark. He's asking you a question. How can you lose? If God is on your side, if God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for you? Question mark. He's saying, if God didn't withhold anything, why do you think he's going to withhold a promise? No, he gladly and freely has given. Amen. Amen. And so this morning, I want to continue on this theme, that it's in hope we need to watch what we say. What am I declaring? What's coming out of my mouth? Am I complaining and grumbling? Or am I expressing a confident expectation of good? So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. This is 1 to 4 and 26 to 28. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And he goes on through creation, that there was a clear distinction between land and sea and day and night and animals and fish and sea and that sort of thing. In verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. Notice here in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that on the earth, it was without form, it was void, and there was darkness. So in what looks like a hopeless situation, in chaos, God did something. The Bible says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he looked at it and he said, it is good. When God speaks into a situation with a heart filled with intent, he begins to create. His words begin to create. Then the Bible says in verse 26, it says here that, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. Now these are two different Hebrew words. The one image is saying, let us make man in our own image. Image there is talking about something like us. So in form, it actually uses the word idol. So he's saying, we're going to make man so that he looks like us. So if you want to know what God looks like, look in the mirror. And then he says, we will make him in our likeness. And the word likeness there is talking about, we're going to create man to operate like we operate. So he's made in our likeness, so the way we function as the Trinity is the way man is going to function. So he's saying here that when you begin, when God said, that word said means to command with an expectation that it will be a reflection of the one commanding. So when God said, let us make man, as a reflection of our goodness, with an intention that what we are commanding, what we are saying, is a reflection of who we are. So my question to you this morning, if things are void, if there is a void in your life, what are you saying? Are you operating and functioning the way that God intended for you to function? Are you speaking life? Are you speaking and declaring the promises of God with intent from your heart? Or are you complaining and grumbling? Are you making excuses? Are you giving the reasons why you are not experiencing the promise? Or are you with intent from your heart beginning to declare and become a co-creator with God? Because you function and operate the way that God functions and operates. When there is darkness, when there is chaos. See, anytime there is something like that on the outside of us, and if I'm meditating and thinking on what's outside of me, that which is what outside of me gets on the inside of me. What's that statement of the ship? It's not the ship in the water, it's when the water gets in the ship that it sinks. The Titanic didn't sink because they said it was unsinkable. No, when water got on the inside of it, it sank. It's what's on the outside, if it gets on the inside, that will sink you. Where there is darkness, do I speak? Where there is void, do I speak with intent? I'm not just talking about empty words. You know, that's the difference between hope and wishful thinking. Wishful thinking is just empty words. Well, I hope. No, when I'm speaking from a heart of intent, understanding who I am, that's when my words become creative. Unfortunately, we spend most of our time studying circumstances rather than studying who we are. We need to spend our time discovering and studying who we are instead of studying the reasons why things are happening. Hello? We know a lot about everything, but we don't know who we are in Jesus. It always comes back to identity and discovering who we are in Him. He says that you are His workmanship. You're His masterpiece. You're His love poem. Ships don't sink. Or ships only sink when water gets into them. Mark 4, Jesus says to His disciples, we're going to go to the other side. They get in the boat, a storm comes, and you know what they're saying? We're going to die. That was their confession. We're going to die. It's over. We're finished. Maybe we should wake Jesus up. And Jesus says in verse 39, then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And then He said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? What was in Jesus came out in the midst of circumstances that were going to kill people. And what came out of Him wasn't, oh my goodness, we're going to die. You're right. What was in Him came out. Peace, be still, and the seas were calmed. Because He understood who He was as the Son of God, and He knew that as He spoke with intent, that what He spoke would come to pass. These were not empty words. He spoke with a confident expectation that what I begin to declare happens. It came from a heart of intent, understanding this is who I am as a Son of God. And you have been created in God's image. Jesus came to show us who we are as sons and daughters of God. Yet we go through life with wishful thinking, not believing who God says we are. We don't get defeated by what others say about us. We get defeated by what we say about us. Maybe I'm going to say that again. We don't get defeated by what others say about us. We get defeated by what we say about us. In 1 John 4:4, it says, you are from God, little children. Say to the person next to you, I'm from God. And have overcome them because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Do you not know that the greater one lives inside of you and that you are powerful? I only know that I'm powerful when I know that because I am powerful, I have the freedom to determine circumstance. See, circumstances want to make you feel like you're not powerful, that you are subject to circumstance. But God says that you are powerful because the greater one lives inside of you. In Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Notice what he's saying. I will say of the Lord. In one translation, it says, I will say to the Lord. What are you saying? God help! Or are you saying, I will say of the Lord, He is my God, He is my fortress, my refuge, the one in whom I will trust. It's a declaration of intent, understanding this is who my God is, this is who I am. In Proverbs 6:2, you have been snared with the words of your lips if you've been trapped by the speech of your mouth. Are you snared and trapped? Says that you are snared and trapped because of what you are saying. Proverbs 12:6 in the Amplified. The malevolent words of the wicked lie in wait for innocent blood to slander because of what they're saying. But the mouth of the upright will rescue and protect them. When you begin a declaration of this is who I am, this is where I'm going, this is what God has for me, when I'm making that, the Bible says that I'm protected and rescued. Proverbs 12:14, a man will be satisfied with good from the fruit of his words. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him as a harvest. In the Nieuwe Lewe vertaling, a slechte mens se woorde is 'n struik vir homself. Iemand wat reg lewe ontduik moeilikheid. Met jou woorde kan jy baie goeie dinge kry. Die werk van hulle hande gee hulle ook baie voorregte. Proverbs 13:2-4, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth. He's saying that you will eat well by the fruit of your mouth. If you're not enjoying what you're eating, change your words. What are you declaring about yourself? But the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life. But he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. A mens kan voorspoedig word deur altyd die regte woorde te gebruik. Onbetroubare mense is net uit op geweld. Wie sy mond 'n bedwang hou, I've never heard of that word in all my life, behou sy lewe. Wie sy mond nie kan hou nie, gaan sy ondergang tegemoet. So hier sê, as ek met Afrikaanse mense praat, hulle gebruik hierdie sulke woorde, hoor. Ek het nog nooit 'n Afrikaans mens vir my gesê, hy ondergang tegemoet. Ek het nog nooit Afrikaanse mens gesê, bedwang nie. Ok, so, as ek sukkel, dan vergewe my. Dis die hemelse taal, ek weet. Ek weet, dis die hemelse taal, niemand verstaan het. Ons probeer maar, né? We are ensnared by the words of our mouths. Because of, we speak from a heart of intent. Jesus, remember what Jesus said? It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of his mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in your heart, what do you believe about yourself? Do you believe what God says and has declared about you? Or do you believe what others say about you? You know, with our kids, they have a confession that they tell me every single morning when I drop them off at school or when they leave for school. It's like, I'm important, I'm powerful, I'm valuable, I'm loved by God, I'm loved by you, Dad, I'm loved by my brothers and sisters. It's a confession that they make. They can say it in their sleep now. But it's going to bear fruit in their lives. Because it's a declaration that I am declaring over them with intent. Just like the Heavenly Father is making declarations over you with intent. In Gideon, which is my next point, the God of hope always calls out that which is within you. He calls it out. In Judges 6, I'm reading out the message. One day the angel of God came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, whose son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress out of sight of the Midianites. Okay, so a winepress was something that you climbed into to press the grapes, something that you hide in. He was threshing wheat. Now, you know how they thresh wheat? They throw the wheat up and they let the wind take away the chaff. He was threshing wheat in a wine press where there's no wind because he didn't want to be seen by the Midianites. Fearful. Then the angel of God appeared to him and said, God is with you, O mighty warrior. He's hiding from the Midianites in a wine press trying to thresh wheat. And God comes and says, I'm with you, mighty warrior. God's view of him and his view of himself, totally opposite. Gideon replied, with me, my master. if God is with us, why has all of this happened to us? How many Christians, when they are in a circumstance and are subject to fear, when God comes and says, fear not, I'm with you, you're going to get through this thing, I'm for you, my goodness and mercy is following you, they're going, well, me? If God is for me, then why is this happening? Where are all the miracle wonders our parents and grandparents told us about us, telling us, didn't God deliver us from Egypt? The fact is, God has nothing to do with us and has turned us over to Midian. He's having an angelic visitation from God, arguing with God. God's coming and saying, you are a mighty warrior. Well, if you're with me, then why has this happened? And look at all of this and the reason why we are... No, God has handed us over to fear and to the Midianites and the circumstances. But God faced him directly. Go in the strength that is yours. Save Israel from Midian. Haven't I just sent you? God didn't even pay attention to his excuses, to his view of himself. God didn't pay attention to his circumstances. God began to call out in Gideon who he really was. He's saying, listen, you're a mighty warrior. Now go in this strength. Go in what I'm declaring over you, that you are so powerful that you're going to save Israel. Go in this strength and save your people. Me? Gideon says to him. How and with what could I ever save Israel? Look at me. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the runt of the litter. He's saying, my clan is the smallest of them all, and I'm the runt of the smallest of them all. That's his view of himself. And God said to him, I'll be with you. Believe me, you'll defeat Midian as one man. And in this encounter with God, Gideon made a choice to believe what God said. Because he then went and defeated all of the enemies of Israel with a handful of people. He first went in the strength. He thought, well, I'm going to get 30,000. And God said, no, that's too many. Okay, 20,000. No, still too many. 10,000. No, still too many. 1,000. No, too many. 300. Okay, that'll do. And those 300 never ever went into warfare because God did it. See, what you believe about yourself will determine your destiny. And Gideon, in the midst of being fearful, in the midst of believing that he was a runt of the litter, in believing that he was of the weakest clan, hiding in a wine press, trying to get the wheat out, believing everything that was happening was God's fault, and having an encounter with God saying, you're a mighty warrior. That's what I see. And because you're a mighty warrior, I'm with you, I'm for you, and these circumstances are not going to overtake you, but you're going to deliver your nation. And he chose to believe what God said. He chose to believe God's affirmation of him because God was beginning to call out, this is who you really are. Don't allow the opinions of your tribe. Don't allow the opinion of circumstance. Don't allow the opinions of what you can see with your natural eyes to determine your destiny, but rather believe what I say about you. And God has declared over you that you are highly favored and deeply loved. God has declared over you that you are one with him. God has declared that because you are in Christ, you have a great future ahead of you.
Amen.
Gideon thought he was subject to circumstances. He thought he was subject to others. He thought he was subject to his upbringing. He saw himself as a weakling at the mercy of others. God saw and declared a mighty warrior. I've got time for one more. In 1 Samuel 16, I'm going to read verses 1, verses 5 and 7, and verses 11 to 13. You can go and read the rest yourself. It says, now the Lord said to Samuel, so what had happened was, now God has rejected Saul as the king. So he speaks to the prophet Samuel, and he says, I want you to go and anoint a new king. And so the Lord said to Samuel, "You have mourned long enough for Saul. I've rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king." So God has given him an instruction, and he says, there's a new king. I've selected him. Verses 5. Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed," because he was big. He was head and shoulders above everybody else, and he was well built and good looking. And the prophet came there knowing he's going to anoint a king, and he looks at Eliab and he says, "Surely this specimen of a man is going to be the next king." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Verse 11, then Samuel asked, he's now gone through all of the brothers. So he's like, okay, it can't be Eliab. It must be this one because he's just as big. He's just as good looking. This must be the next king. God says, no, not him. Next. Next. Goes through all of the brothers. And then he gets to the end of all the brothers and God has rejected all of them. And he asks the father, "Jesse, are these all your sons?" "Oh, yeah." "They're still the youngest," Jesse replied. "But he's in the fields watching the sheep and goats." Rejected by his own father. His own father never saw anything in him. See, we can allow our family, we can allow our father, our own fathers, our own teachers, our own, those who we look up to. Maybe they've never seen anything in you. The Bible says that God looks at the heart. God sees you. "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. His own dad didn't see it. The prophet never even saw it. But God saw it. Some people saw a shepherd boy. God saw a king. And some people have declared over you that you're a shepherd boy. And I want to tell you, God sees you as a king. Amen. Because this is a description of who we are as the son of David, Jesus. This is a prophetic declaration of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that you are included in him. And there is a, you've been anointed, the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yes.
And because of that, you are powerful beyond measure.
Amen.
Yet, we would rather choose the opinions of our parents, choose the opinions of our peers, choose the opinions of circumstance, rather than choosing God's opinion. And this is the glory that Jesus came to give you and I in John 17. Jesus prays and he says, "Lord, the glory that you have given me, yeah, I give to them." The word glory is God's good view and opinion. God's view and opinion of you has been given in Jesus.
Amen.
And we will get the opinions of people, we'll get the opinions of a bank, we'll get opinions of circumstance, we'll get the opinions of everything else around us and reject the opinion of God. And the only opinion that matters is God's. And his opinion of you, the Bible says, is good. And the Bible says, and that is reality. So God's reality of you is a good view and opinion. What are you saying about you? When you look in the mirror, when you're thinking thoughts, and Letitia said it, "Let the meditation of my heart and the confession of my mouth be pleasing unto you." You know what pleases God? When you start meditating on his thoughts about you. When you start declaring what he has declared about you. That's what pleases him. What are you saying about you? Am I humbly agreeing with God? Humility means to agree with someone. So if God has made a declaration of you, how about you you agree with him in humility? Can we make some confessions? Say, I'm called. I'm appointed. I'm anointed. I am powerful. I am free. I am blessed. I am forgiven. I have a future that is good. I'm prosperous. I am healed. I'm highly favored. I'm deeply loved. See, if you can't make that confession from a heart that is persuaded, it's empty words. But when you begin to make that declaration with intent from your heart, you become a co-creator with God. Because you're now creating based on identity. You're now experiencing abundant life based on an understanding of who you are. And that's what Jesus did. That's how he lived. Jesus came to show you this is who you are. That as you begin to declare from intent based on who you are, you co-create with God. And I don't have time to get into my next points. You are powerful beyond measure because the greater one lives inside of you. And as sons and daughters of God, we need to start humbly agreeing with God, making declarations of intent, not being subject to circumstances or people, not being subject to what others have said about us, but being subject to God and his opinion of us. We have to determine to discover who we are in Jesus. Don't you stand to your feet this morning. God saw Gideon when Gideon didn't see it. God knows the very thoughts and intents of your heart. Can you agree with God?
Yes, sir.
Creativity thrives in challenge. When there was darkness, there was void, there was emptiness, God spoke. You created to be like him. Won't you bow your heads this morning? What are you thinking about yourself? The Bible says in the New Living Translation, God exposes you for who you really are. Who are you really? You're a child of God. You are in Christ. Don't allow your peers and circumstances and life. Don't allow those who have rejected you to be what you hang on to. There's somebody who's accepted you. Somebody who reminds you. Listen, forget about the past. Forget about the mistakes. Begin to cultivate hope within you. A confident expectation of good. That my tomorrow is going to be better than my yesterday. Cultivate this expectation deep within you. A confident expectation of good based on the promise of God, based on the character of God, based on the goodness of God. Cultivate the dreams that God has placed deep within you and anchor them to hope. Anchor them so that you're not drifting away into wishful thinking, but you are anchored to a confident expectation of good that is hinged on his promises and his character, on his oath and his covenant toward you. That he believes in you, even when you might not believe in you. He sees something in you, maybe somebody hasn't seen in you. God sees you. Maybe you're standing here this morning, you've never made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. You've never surrendered your life to him. The Bible says that if you have the Son of God, you have life. If you do not have the Son of God, you don't have life. You don't have the very life of God flowing in you because it only flows in you when you have Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No man experiences the Father except through Jesus. We can't get to God through our own efforts. We can't get to God and experience the blessing of God through how good we've been. We can't disqualify ourselves by how bad we've been. No, the entrance is Jesus Christ. He was the one who took on humanity. He took on sin. He took on the punishment for it. And in exchange, he gives you life, a life without shame, a life without guilt, a life in peace. It's only in Jesus.